So good to have everyone with us this morning. Hope everyone has been looking forward to Sunday yet again. And it is certainly a privilege to be able to gather together to worship God and to study from His Word once more. Sadly, it's the case, though, that there may not be many, but possibly some, who otherwise would be here but cannot. Not that they would not, but they cannot. Because of various trials or various tribulations that have arisen in their lives, there in some physical way perhaps has been a situation that would not allow them to be here. Because suffering does occur. Trials do happen. And as Job said in Job 14 in verse 1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job gets very general in that verse, does he not? Man that is born of woman, well, what man that has ever lived does not fall in that category? Man that is born of woman, all man, is a few days. Well, a few days in view of the vast eternity in which we live. A few days in view of the eternity that we shall spend in heaven. Man that is born of woman is a few days. Life seems so short. And I would imagine that if we spoke to some who perhaps are in the sunset years of their lives, they would say, "Where have the years gone? It seems as though it was just yesterday that such and such was happening in my life, and yet now I am of this age. Where has life gone?" Well, man is a few years. And then he says, "And full of trouble." I'd imagine that if anybody in the history of this world knew what trouble really was in life, it was Job. And we're not going to spend much time at all even talking about Job this morning, even though he is recognized as the great sufferer. But if anybody knew what suffering was, I would imagine it was Job. For all that he faced, for all that was done unto him, and yet coming through, all of it unscathed. Job knew what suffering was all about. And so I have a thought that when he wrote those words in Job 14:1, he was writing them from experience. Man that is born of woman, well, Job himself, is a few days and full of trouble. You can just see the anguish within his voice in the midst of him saying those very words. And yet it is the same question that Job asked all the way back in the time in which he lived that is causing more trouble today within the minds of many than any other. In the midst of Job's suffering, there was one thought in his mind. Why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? And that was an honest question. He really did want to know, why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this so that I might avoid it in the future? And it didn't help any that when his so-called friends arrived that they charged him with the very same thing. Job, all this just doesn't happen to someone who is innocent. You have obviously done something against God to cause this to be brought upon you. And so the question was and is asked. Why do bad things happen to good people? I would imagine that that question has probably, having been gone unanswered, caused more people to turn to agnosticism and atheism than any other question that has ever been asked. And that reason is because many people simply cannot begin to fathom a harmony between the existence of God and the existence of suffering. And yet I would declare that the Bible, when closely examined, can and does harmonize the existence of God and the existence of suffering. And so therefore this morning we shall endeavor to answer the question based upon the Bible, why do bad things happen to good people? In our minds, it just doesn't seem right, but in looking at reality and what the Bible has to say about it, we will very easily see that sometimes suffering does occur. And there is very little that we can do to make ourselves immune to that. And so first of all, why do bad things happen to good people? I would say that a closer look at the presence of evil would aid us in this study. The presence of evil. When man was first created, Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2, they were placed in a utopia, a paradise. Not only a paradise from the standpoint of nature and the conditions of the garden at that time and the conditions of the world in general, making it what it was, a perfect location in which to live. And yet also, not only a utopian paradise from the standpoint of nature, but a utopian paradise from the standpoint of sin. It wasn't there, as of yet anyways. It did occur, and it did occur seemingly very quickly after man's creation. But at least at the very beginning, sin was not even in the picture. Man lived in paradise, in sinless paradise. And were given but one charge to keep. You can eat of any tree in all the garden, but the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ye shall not partake. For the day in which ye do, ye shall surely die. Well, utopian paradise. No sin. Perfect harmony. Perfect bliss. And yet Paul looked back on that occasion in Romans 5:12 and remembered that whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so sin, or death rather, passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Realize that the epitome of suffering is death. That is the final result of all suffering, death. And that is the extreme of suffering, death. And Paul said that the extreme of suffering, the epitome of suffering, came as the result of what? Sin. The presence of evil having entered into the world. And so as by one man sin entered into the world, death likewise by sin. And so we immediately come to the conclusion that the universal suffering of man is the result of sin's entrance into the world. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because of the presence of evil. Man, generally speaking, has brought suffering upon ourselves from the very beginning until the day in which we live now and shall continue until time is no more. Suffering occurs because of evil. Sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, the natural consequences of sin entered the world. And death being that ultimate of curse, thus then has everything associated with death been the result of that very same evil. The interesting thing, though, about suffering is that the one who is suffering does not necessarily have to be the one who's guilty of the sin that brought the suffering. And we see that generally speaking by what Paul said in Romans 5:12, that when sin entered the world, well, by whom did sin enter the world? Adam and Eve. What entered the world along with sin? Death. And so indirectly speaking, we suffer from the standpoint of one day having to die because of the guilt of some so many centuries ago. But then we bring this to maybe a personal level. And we look at Job. And I said we're not going to spend a lot of time on Job. In fact, this will be the only time. But you consider Job and the circumstance in which he found himself. What did Job do to bring his suffering upon himself? Nothing. And so the one who was suffering was not necessarily the one guilty of the sin that brought the suffering. As in the case of Job. He didn't do anything to deserve all of his livestock being taken. He didn't deserve his servants being slaughtered. He didn't deserve the great wind that came by and made the house fall upon his children. He didn't do anything to deserve the plague of boils with which he was afflicted. He did not find himself guilty of any sin that resulted in this suffering. And so what was it that brought the suffering upon Job? If he wasn't guilty, who was? Satan. Because was it not he who was the very one who, when the sons of God or the other angels came before God that one occasion in Job 1, then another occasion in Job 2, came before God and said, "I've been walking to and fro upon the earth, and I've been seeing, basically speaking, what kind of devastation he could render." And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Why was it that Job suffered? Because Satan was trying in his evil to get one up on God, in our terms anyways. He was trying to prove his power to be of a more exalted nature than God's. It was Satan's evil that brought the suffering Job was afflicted with. Well, we see the same thing occurring in our lives today. Sometimes we are the victims of such suffering of which we hold no guilt. And you might think about the standpoint of disease, cancer, or some other illness, wherein sometimes we may do things physically that would result in some disease being brought upon us. Many times it's the case that these things just occur in life. And it may be genetic, or it may be something else. But often is the case that suffering enters our lives when we have ourselves done nothing to be guilty of sin, and the result being that suffering. So why is it that these bad things happen to us as good people? Because evil, somewhere in past centuries, maybe all the way back to the beginning, evil has worked its way through past people's lives up to our birth, our gene pool, our DNA, and things that may occur given those genetic circumstances that otherwise would not have. Sometimes it just happens. There's nothing we can do to prevent it. There's nothing that we can do to avoid it. And there may be very little that we can do to stop it. But bad things happen to good people. And generally speaking, suffering is the result of sin. Suffering entered the world when sin entered the world. And thus, when evil is committed today, in some way it is continuing to bring suffering upon somebody at some place at some time. And so why do bad things happen to good people? The presence of evil. And all that has occurred in the past regarding evil brings about those circumstances. Secondly, though, getting a little bit more specific, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, evil in general has brought about that suffering. But next, consider the circumstances of life and how suffering may directly be brought upon us as individuals or as a group of people. And though there are probably more that we could look at, we're going to focus our attention mainly on three reasons that we can identify as to why bad things happen to good people. And first of all, consider the fact that of man's inhumanity toward man. That will bring suffering. The inhumanity that others may have toward man in general may bring suffering and will bring suffering upon any group of people. And notice one particular example of that in Exodus 1, verses 10 through 14. Joseph, in his lifetime, had become very esteemed in the eyes of the Pharaoh in Egypt. And yet in Exodus 1, in verse 10, we find that there arose a Pharaoh, a new dynasty in Egypt, that knew not Joseph. In other words, did not recognize the great association that Joseph had with that nation. Didn't recognize the prestige and the honor that he had received. Didn't recognize the authority that he had. And so this new dynasty of Pharaohs arises in Egypt. And he does not recognize Joseph in his position, and he begins to worry about what Israel could do if they realized their power or their potential power. And so in verse 10, he says to come on and let us deal wisely with them, with the Israelites, lest they multiply. And it came to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. And so therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now, you can very easily see just in those five verses the amount of affliction with which Israel was given, or to which Israel was given. They were made to serve with rigor. And in the word rigor, you have implied the idea of suffering, of affliction. The taskmasters, men who were very cruel, who brought great suffering upon the people, they were made to serve in mortars and brick. And often was the case that they would die in that pit of mortar and brick. And so in this 215-year presence of Israel in Egypt, you're finding a 215-year presence of suffering that Pharaoh and the taskmasters has brought upon Israel. And yet, did Israel do anything to deserve that suffering? Now, later on in their history, they would be dealt a hand that they brought upon themselves. They would sin and God would bring His wrath upon them. But at least in this particular situation, Israel had done nothing to be put in this position. They had done nothing to deserve the suffering that they were now having to handle. And so why was it that these bad things were happening to these good people? Man's inhumanity toward man. Egypt was a very inhumane nation, at least in this period of time. And they were not willing to allow any nation to get the upper hand on them. Egypt was the powerhouse of the time. They were the world power. You think about the power and the prestige later on that Babylon and Assyria before them, but then Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome and so on and so forth would receive. Egypt was the Babylon of their time. They were the world power, and they weren't going to allow any other nation to get one up on them. And so in their desperate desire to control Israel and to control their growth and to control their power, they decided, let's just treat them like dogs. And so they beat them, and they afflicted them, and they made them suffer, and they killed them, all in the name of power. And so why was it that Israel sinned? Was it because they deserved it? No. It's because of man's inhumanity upon man. And you can see similar examples in recent history. Why was the Holocaust even performed? Because of inhumanity toward man. The Nazis, in their arrogance and in their position, just could not fathom allowing the Jews to continue living. And so they distributed or showed their inhumanity toward man in executing them. And other examples in our day and time. Sometimes suffering happens because other people bring it upon us. And that's a sad fact of life. But sometimes they do. And there are ways of escape, which we shall notice in just a few moments. But why do bad things happen to good people? Sometimes it's just man's inhumanity toward man. Secondly, though, notice man's inhumanity toward himself. Sometimes it's the case that we don't deserve it and other people bring it upon us. But sometimes we bring it upon ourselves. Sometimes we have to take that personal responsibility for our actions and pay the price for them. And take into consideration in this instance, Judges 16. And a man that we know very well, but one about whom we rarely speak, Samson. Samson was this particular judge in this particular instance called by God to go into Philistia and to bring his children out where they had been for a certain amount of time because of their sins. And Samson had been given a great feat of strength by God. And he was a man of great power. And he would have that power as long as he let his hair grow, or he had his long hair, you remember. But bad things happened to Samson later on in the closing weeks of his life. And why was it that he suffered the way that he did? Well, Judges 16, first of all, beginning in verse 21, notice that the Philistines took him. This is after Delilah forsakes him and betrays him and hands him over to her people, the Philistines. They take him and they put his eyes out. They pluck his eyes. They make it to where he can't see. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow. See, they'd shaved his head. He'd lost his power. But now they take him into custody. And they forget that hair grows back. And so he's sitting in prison blind and in chains, but his hair starts to grow. And then the lords of the Philistines gather them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson. Bring him out of prison. Bring him to us, that he may make us sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house. He made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. Samson once was a high, mighty, and powerful savior of the people of God. And yet now he is reduced to this pitiful existence. He's blind. He's in the Philistine prison. And now he's been called to the feast not to celebrate, but he's going to be humiliated for the Philistines' entertainment. And so we see a great man now reduced to this existence, an existence of suffering. But why is it that he is suffering? Did he do anything to bring it on himself? Absolutely. He fell into the wiles of Delilah, rejected God's promise, and now finds himself in his current state. He brought it on himself. He had to be held accountable for his actions. And so now he is having to suffer the affliction that the Philistines have brought upon him. Why do bad things happen to good people? Man's inhumanity toward man, but also man's inhumanity toward himself. Sometimes we just do things that bring a bad result, that bring consequences. And we have to suffer those consequences. And when the time comes, we just have to realize that what I'm now suffering is because of what I myself have done. And realize that throughout the ordeal, and hopefully it shall pass. And so man's inhumanity toward man's inhumanity toward himself. And then number three, sometimes it's because of man's being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And it's not really because we've done anything, but it's likewise not because we haven't done anything. It's just because something has happened and we happen to be there. And I think about not Jonah, but those men who are on the ship with him. Jonah 4, or rather 1, verses 4 through 14. We won't take the time to read all of that. But you remember Jonah in attempting to escape from God and having to go up to Nineveh, tried to flee unto Tarshish. And so he went to Joppa, the port city, and found a ship that was going there and got on it, thinking, I guess, that God wouldn't know he was there. And so he gets on the ship and they start off to Tarshish. And all of a sudden the Lord causes a great tempest so badly that the men on the ship thought they were going to sink. And they were going through a great ordeal. And they were scrambling everywhere trying to get the ship steady and try to keep themselves from tipping over and sinking, trying to keep themselves alive. And so it finally comes down to where they cast lots trying to figure out whose fault this is. And of course, the lot fell upon Jonah. And Jonah said, "The only way you're going to get out of this is throw me overboard." But at first, they refused to do that and try themselves to save themselves. And finally, it came down to throwing him into the sea, which they did. Of course, they were saved from that. But why is it that these men were caused to suffer in the way that they did? It wasn't because they did anything, but it was because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. They just happened to get on the wrong boat because they were on there with one of God's merciless and faithless servants. And in our lives, sometimes things occur that are at no fault of our own. And it's not necessarily because anybody brought it upon us. It's just because we're at the wrong place at the wrong time. Other examples in the Bible could be given to illustrate that, and examples in our lives could as well. But sometimes it's just the sad fact of life that we're somewhere, not because we shouldn't be there, but because something happened while we're there, and we have to suffer as a result of it. And so, specifically speaking, why do bad things happen to good people? Because of man's inhumanity toward man, because of man's inhumanity toward himself, and because sometimes we're just where we shouldn't be at that particular moment. And so, generally speaking, we've seen the presence of evil, the circumstances of life. Now, for the next couple of minutes, the way of escape. How is it that we can keep from suffering? Well, in this life, just to be quite honest about it, we can't. We can reduce the amount of suffering that we have to endure by living as pure a life as we can, but how can we avoid suffering altogether? We can't. Suffering is a fact of life. And the quicker we realize that, the quicker we're going to be able to accept certain cards that have been dealt us. Ultimately, suffering's root is that man, as of yet, has been unable to get back to the tree of life. Now, you remember that in Genesis 1 and 2, that God had placed in that garden the tree of life. And as long as man was present with that tree of life, then suffering would be no more. There would be no suffering. And yet, when they sinned in Genesis 3, what did God realize within Himself? That they have sinned, and yet they still have access to the tree of life. I need to get them out of the garden. And so He cast them out and put the guards at the entrance into the garden, and they could not anymore enter in. And ever since, the reason suffering has occurred is because we have not been able to get back to that tree. When we can get back to that tree, suffering will be no more. And so the only question that remains is, how can we get to the tree of life? Well, to answer that, we answer two questions. Number one, where is the tree of life? Revelation 22, 1 and 2, John in his apocalypse said, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, crystal or clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, and which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." When God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, where was the tree of life then transplanted? In heaven. And John in his apocalypse and his vision saw the tree of life in the city of God. And he said that it's there by the river of water of life. And that tree is to bear 12 manner of fruit. Or in other words, complete. Does so every month. 12 months, ultimate completeness. And is for the healing of the nations. And so if we're going to get back to the tree of life, first we realize where it is. It's in heaven. But then we answer the question, how can we get there? And John got to that in verse 14 of the same chapter when he said, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Suffering will end absolutely, positively, and forevermore when we get back to the tree of life. That tree is in heaven, and the only way we can get there is by keeping the commands of God Almighty. And so therefore, how is it that we can escape the suffering of this life? Well, we can escape it in this life, but we can escape it in eternity. If we will obey God and go to heaven, then we shall be in the place that, as John described in chapter 21 and verse 4, that it's a place where God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things, the things of this life, are passed away. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because of the presence of evil and the circumstances of life. But brethren, there's a way of escape. And one day, though it be not now, one day we will get and can get to the place to where there will no more be no more suffering. Heaven above. And the only way we can get there is to obey the commands of the Lord. This morning, if you have not yet obeyed those commands, you can do so right now. You can have your sins washed away and have access one day to that tree that shall put away all suffering. Come in obedience, having heard and believed that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, you can be baptized, contacting the blood of Christ, becoming a child of God, being added into the church, and living in hope of eternity forevermore. Or if you're here this morning, you are a child of God, and yet sin in your life has separated you from the Lord, come back, repent of your sins, confess them, and pray unto God for forgiveness. And His promise unto you shall be that He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Come now, if you are subject to heaven's invitation, while together we stand and sing.